Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 through 34. We started this last week, and so I'm going to read what we read last week. Chapter 25, it begins with the death of Abraham, and after he'd married Keturah, it goes in and talks about Ishmael's sons. Remember, we talked about the toledotes, the different parts. This is in chapter 25, verse 12. This is the account of Abraham's son Ishmael. So they've closed the account of Abraham, start some records on Ishmael, but we don't have many stories. We don't have many details. It's just the genealogy of Ishmael. And then chapter 25, verse 19, after having closed the toledot or the account of Abraham, covered very quickly the account or the documents on Ishmael, we begin the account of Abraham's son Isaac. So this is the toledot or the story of Isaac. It says, Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Padan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. And again, Laban's going to come up very important in our story later when Jacob goes up to live with him. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, which seems to be a kind of a storyline from Abraham and Sarah, now Isaac and Rebekah. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" Now, we know that they married at the age of 40, when Isaac was 40, and they were married for 20 years before the twins were born. And, of course, they know. Here's one of the questions I go through these verses is, do they know the Abrahamic covenant? Do they know the promise that was spoken to Abraham? We know Abraham talked to the Lord and that Abraham knew these things. You're going to become a great nation. You're going to inherit this land. Your descendants are going to be foreigners and strangers in a foreign country for four generations and 400 years and come back. But was it communicated to Isaac? Did Isaac communicate it to his son? Did he share it with his wife, Rebekah? And I've got to think, without it being said explicitly, that they did. That's the story. That's the thing that's holding them together. It's all written down. I mean, they've got these documents. So I'm going to approach this that Isaac knows the Abrahamic covenant. He knows, he would have heard it. If it's important to Abraham, Abraham would have communicated it to Isaac. And if it was communicated to Isaac, he would have shared it with Rebekah. Rebekah knows these things. And so that's going to lead to what this prophecy we saw last week. The Lord answered the prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. Again, that jostling is kind of some very serious bruising, pounding. There's a struggle going on inside of her, and she wonders, does this mean something? So she goes somewhere, a location, to inquire of the Lord, which we're assuming she's going to involve a prophet, maybe a shrine, some place where Yahweh is recognized, that they can receive revelation from Yahweh. And what's amazing, and we talked about last week, is how much this lines up with the Abrahamic promise. Now, does the person receiving this prophecy from the Lord or giving these words, how much do they know about the Abrahamic covenant? The Lord said to her, and now it says the Lord said to her. Now you can read that as the Lord spoke to Rebekah, or she went somewhere, the Lord is speaking to her through a prophet. And that's not explicit, but the words are explicit. And it's not surprising. It says, two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you will be separated. Now that is exactly in line with the Abrahamic covenant. The Lord told Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. And so when she goes and she says, what's going on? It's like, well, there's two nations in you. It's not just going to be one nation. There's two nations that are within you, and they're going to be two separate people. It's building on the Abrahamic promise. One people will be stronger than the other. And that's not too hard to imagine. I mean, if you got two nations and say, well, one nation is going to be stronger than the other nation, that's more likely than two nations will be completely equal. And the older will serve the younger. Now that would be unique. And now we've got to ask the question, will Rebekah remember that throughout her life, that the younger is going to the older will serve the younger, that the younger one of the two nations is going to, well, in a sense, be the stronger, blessed nation. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and again, that's an important word. That word red sounds like, we'll see it again tonight when he talks about the red stew. It sounds like the word Edom. It is, if you want to say, Adam. Now, again, not Adam the man, but Adam. And then Edom is the land they're going to receive. And this is one of a couple play on words that in Hebrew, we'll read a couple of them here and see how they sound in a moment. The first one came out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, and he was called Jacob. And we can see there the name Jacob. They try to tie that together with heel or grasping. One of the things you'll notice in this, and we'll make judgments as we read these verses, but Jacob is never condemned in these verses. Jacob is never spoken of or accused of anything as being crooked, or sometimes we want to say something. Esau is going to be presented as he's going to be a hunter, but he's also going to be hairy. He's also going to be a man of the wilderness. He's going to be, in a sense, rash in this story. He's going to make bad decisions. He's going to, at the very end, he's going to discount the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, we'll just say AC, Abrahamic covenant. His birthright, too. It says at the end, he despises his birthright. And so actually, it's not explicit, but this whole story, Esau's being presented as, in a sense, a loser. It's like a wilderness man. He's hairy. He's rash. Oh, one of the great ones coming up, he's a hunter. But when he comes in from hunting, what does he need? Food. He's like, well, wait, you're the hunter. It's like, I'm famished. I need something to eat. Jacob, can you have, now Jacob's not a hunter. He just stays at home. I got something for you to eat. Yeah, he said, I'll give you my birthright. I give it all away if I can just have something to eat. It's like, wait, you're the mighty hunter. Why? And so when you get all done, this guy's like, and then you go to Malachi, and Malachi says, where he quotes God, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Then Paul picks it up in Romans, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated, as God's choosing and selecting, which is another whole topic. But Esau, as you read through this, he's going to be presented kind of as, I mean, at first he kind of, he's a hunter, he's a wild man, he's out there doing things, but it's like his whole presentation is kind of like not positive. Jacob, now you're going to see him come in, and he's going to start wheeling and dealing, and he's going to be a mama's boy, but yet he stays around the tents, which it's like, it sounds like, well, he's a soft, wimpy kid. Well, it never condemns it. He's going to be, in a sense, civilized. He's going to live in the tents. He's going to understand culture. He's going to understand the birthright. He's going to realize the importance of all these things that make culture work and function. And he's going to want, apparently, and it doesn't say it explicitly, but he's going to want to be the heir of the Abrahamic covenant. It's like, I want this. This is, but yet it never says that he lies. It never says that he steals. It never says that he tricked his brother. It never says that he took advantage of his brother. It's very clear. He just sees an opportunity. I'll give you some of that stew, but I got to get something for it. I'd like to have the birthright. Esau says, whatever. What good is it for me? He says, okay, but you got to swear. He goes from give me or sell me your birthright to, okay, swear, let's make the deal. He makes an offer. It's a bad offer. But the guy says, I'll do it. He goes, well, let's sign the papers. Let's sign the papers now, swear. All right, here you go. And he gets the Abrahamic covenant. He gets the birthright. He's cultured. He's using rules, guidelines. He's civilized. Now, that doesn't mean Jacob's faultless or sinless or a perfect man, but it does support the accounts of that Rebecca is going to say she, now Isaac liked Esau. It's going to say he had a favorite. Esau's his favorite because he liked the taste of the wild game. Okay. It says Rebecca loved Esau, but it never says why. It never says because she liked his help around the kitchen. She liked the fact that he kept his room clean. It doesn't say she loved Jacob. Now, the thing is, Malachi and Romans all say the same thing. God loved Jacob. He hated Esau. Another, we can spin that off in different ways. But as far as Rachel, why does she love Jacob? It doesn't say. But is she remembering the Abrahamic covenant that she's heard about? And is she remembering that the younger is going to receive the Abrahamic covenant? And so she is expecting something to happen. And it's like, this child, Jacob, he's the one that in the womb, the prophet said the Abrahamic covenant is going to go to the second born. The younger one is going to receive it. And is Rachel considering, is that part of it? It doesn't say she was more of a believer than Isaac, that she wanted the Abraham. It doesn't say that, but you definitely have a list of Esau's being identified where Jacob is just says that he stayed around the tents. Well, let's read it here. So there's several things happening. I'm in chapter 25. It says chapter 25, verse 27, where we're actually beginning tonight. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter. This is the NIV. A man of the open country. That's always sounded real positive to me, being a guy. Yeah, a man's man. He's out in the field. He's out hunting. Where Jacob was a quiet man. He stayed at home playing video games. It doesn't say that. While Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebecca loved Jacob. And are you to assume because he stayed around the house? Once, while Jacob was cooking some stew, and that's interesting, and it's got meat in it because it's going to be red. It's going to have red, it's got red meat in it. So you, right, I mean, it's an interesting set of verses, potentially. Meaning sometimes there's a lot being said in these short stories. Every word's important. It's all because Esau's out hunting meat. Isaac likes the taste of the game. But who's cooking the meat and who's got the meat? Jacob's in the tent already making the meat. I've already got meat in the stew. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished, meaning a failure. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That's a good translation there. The English standard is a little bit different, but it's like, he means quick, and let me have some of that red stew. In the Hebrew, the word is, several commentaries said it, it's gulp. I want to gulp, I want to swallow that stew. It's not like, you know, you're not going out and having a fine meal, we'll have the salad first, please. It's like, I just want to gulp that down. It's like, look, you're at a ball game, just shove the hot dog in your mouth. Got another hot dog. He comes in, quick, I want to gulp some of that. So again, not refined. I'm famished. That is why he was also called Edom. Now, we'll look at that. Jacob replied, first, now that I've got you in a position of weakness, that doesn't mean he's, I mean, you can say, well, that's not a very Christian thing to do. Well, you can. But he says, first, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. Now, again, that's probably not literally true. But again, now he's overstating the fact. You know, I'm thirsting to death. You know, it could be that, but he is overplaying his condition. He's exaggerating. "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" Oh, now there's the problem. I'm hungry now. I feel miserable. I feel like I could die. What good's the birthright? Well, let's step back and put this in perspective. It's like, if you just wait a few more minutes, an hour, you can get something to eat, and you still got the birthright. But the birthright is going to affect your entire heritage, everything. But Jacob said, having some of your birthright, well, what good is it to me? Oh, you want to make a deal. Jacob says, swear to me first. And we're not just going to talk about it. We'll make the deal right now. Swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. It's a done deal. I mean, according to the text, it's a done deal. Now, there's two parts. There's the birthright and there's the blessing. The birthright is the right of the firstborn. The blessing is the father recognizing the right of the firstborn. So the prophecy was the younger will receive it. Now the blessing or the birthright has been given. It's been transferred legally, sold for stew to Jacob. The only thing missing now is for the father to recognize and put his blessing on what was prophesied and what Esau legitimately sold. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread, and he throw in, you know, you go to a restaurant, they always give you a loaf of bread, leave you a slice of bread. Jacob, same thing, he's been in the Western world. Here's the stew, and here's our homemade bread. And Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau, very, very important line right here, Esau despised his birthright. What's his birthright? The Abrahamic covenant. He despised the Abraham. Now, it doesn't tell us. So Esau despised the promises of God. Esau despised the Abrahamic covenant. Esau despised being the chosen nation. But I think after having read into chapter 25 of Genesis, my assumption, and I haven't always, I mean, I've thought about this. It's like, well, it doesn't say it explicitly. It's like, come on, Galen. If you're in chapter 25, after the Toledot of Abraham is closed, and God says, your descendants and you're the promise, it goes to Isaac, the promised child, and Esau now despises it. I don't think he appreciated the Abrahamic covenant. I don't think Esau understood it, wanted it, appreciated it, had any interest in it. But Jacob does. All right, so here's the notes, page one. Chapter 25, verse 25, we've read this. The first came out red, his body like a hairy cloak, so they called him Esau. We got that. His name Esau sounds like Edom. Also, chapter 25, verse 26, and afterward his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. I've got right there, Jacob was named for his action, grasping, seizing, holding onto the heel. Some people try to make something out of that, and that's fair, that he was grabbing the heel, like that's some kind of trickery. But now you're trying to define the character of Jacob on the way he was born, but he was grasping the heel. Interesting, and this is, you all know this, but in the Torah, first five books of the Bible, I've spelt younger wrong there, is often more favored. Like, for example, Cain was older, but Abel was favored. Ishmael was older, but Isaac was favored. Joseph had many brothers, but he was the blessed chosen one of the coat of many colors. Aaron and Miriam were the older siblings of the younger brother, Moses. And that's in the first five books. And then later on, for example, Solomon is the king, and he's got brothers before him. And I asked point three, does Rebecca remember the prophecy? And 20 years to have children. Okay, now the next page, page two. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in the tents. This is now the English Standard Version. I've got in the box there in the Hebrew the word hunter. And there you can see it's pronounced there. You've got the Sa'id right there. It can be pronounced Sa'id, but the word is, you know, the root word is sud. It means hunter. And now notice it's coming. I'll show it to you again. Sud. Esau was Sud. But Jacob was a cook or preparing food in 25:29, two verses later. And that is the word, depending on the vowel point, Zed or Zud. So again, in the Hebrew, Esau was a Sud, Jacob was a Zud. And that's a wordplay. That's got to be a wordplay. It's just, there you see it right there. The boys are very different. The provider of food is favored by Isaac. Jacob is, I wrote, domesticated, civilized, not a wilderness man. And there's no negative evaluation of Jacob listed. Chapter 25, verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob because Rebekah loved Jacob. And I write down Malachi 1:23. I already said that. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. That's something to be used later, but it is something that God is saying later on the text. Parent favoritism, and we say there we've covered that. The prophecy included two nations, we've said that. Okay, 25:29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted, is what the English Standard says. And there, that very first word, if you look at the Hebrew, you got to go to the right side of the page. It says 29, the beginning of the verse. That very first word is Zud. It's the Zeta and the Delta there. You've got Zud, and that is cook. So Zud and Sud. And that's bottom of page 2. Esau, Sud, translated hunter. Jacob, Zud, translated cook. Jacob enjoyed cooking and was good at it. That's so he's hanging out. Now again, I'm going to say this again. I don't know if you want to make Jacob, paint him into a wimpy mama's boy staying home because he's soft, as much as you want to think of him as civilized, educated, interested in things, a man among the tents, meaning he's more of a city dweller, if you want to even, you know, they're not talking about cities. But you're going to see Jacob as he goes on through life. He's not a sissy. He's not a wimpy guy. He's going to travel up to Laban, up to where the family came from. And he's going to work hard. He's going to do a variety of things. He's going to wrestle with the angel, appears to be, the angel of the Lord. Well, that's coming up. So he's by no means soft. In fact, he's very strong. He's very productive. So I think it's more of an ideal of being a wilderness man living out, rough life, not interested in culture, not interested in the Abrahamic covenant, not interested in Yahweh, where Jacob is more interested in the way society works, making a deal, getting ahead, using culture. So again, we'll see that as it plays out. Now, going down to those notes under chapter 25, verse 30. In the box, the text says, and Esau said to Jacob, I'm on page 3, top of the page, and Esau said to Jacob, quote, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. And then it says in parentheses, therefore his name was Edom. Now, in the Hebrew, I've got there in a box, the word red, which is the word, like I said before, A-D-O-M. We're transliterating that into English. And that sounds like Edom, even so much so that the text puts it right in there. So you say, well, are you making too much out of the fact that, and said Esau to Jacob, feed me. See there, and I'm reading the Hebrew there. Now I'm reading the translation of the Hebrew, the literal. And said Esau to Jacob, feed me, please. And that please is nice to say that, but it's more like quick. And that's, if you look at point 3 under that verse, the Hebrew could translate as this. See point 3? What I'm reading right there could be quick. Let me gulp down some of that red stuff. So that please is nice, but please feed me, or quick, let me gulp that red stuff, for I'm exhausted. Now, if you say quick, let me gulp the watch, quick, let me gulp Adam. And they say that is why it says right there, therefore his name was Edom. Because it sounds like he's saying, quick, let me gulp some Adam, the red stuff. He's actually saying, quick, let me have Edom. And Edom is going to be the land outside of Israel, below the Dead Sea. It's going to be a wilderness land. It's going to be a land of red soil. And it's like right here, he's saying, quick, give me some red stuff. And he got Edom. Quick, he wants Adam, and he got Edom. And that's what's being said in the right there in the Hebrew. And you can say, well, I don't think that makes sense. Well, he says, let me eat some of that Adam, for I'm exhausted. Therefore, his name is Adam. He wanted Adam. We call him Edom because he was irrational. He was rash. He wanted the red stuff, and so he loses the promised land for Edom. And I think that's huge. I think that is a pivotal insight into those verses right there, because it's right there in the text. They say, well, that's what you're saying. Let me read it in the English Standard. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. Therefore his name was called Edom. Now we lose it in the English. Let me eat some of that Adam, for I am exhausted. Therefore his name is Edom. Okay. It could be just a, you know, coincidence, but I don't think it is. And Esau, I wrote all those things down there. I've already put them on the board. He's identified as that way. So 25:31, Jacob said, okay, if you quick, give me some of that red stuff. Okay, sell it to me. Sell me your birthright. And sell me birthright. This is some information here about the idea. It was not a universal practice, but is default in many cultures. The firstborn gets the birthright. Other ancient examples of inheritance, the youngest son is favored in many cases, or in some cases, or the inheritance is equally divided. That's just some background of the ancient culture. It's not always this way, but it was in Israel's case, but a lot of time it defaulted to the younger. Birthright referred to the material inheritance. The firstborn received the double share. This comes from other responsibility, or this comes with the responsibility of the extended family. You'd have to take care of the mother. You'd have to take care of the unmarried sisters. And also, you'd be the one that would be in charge of the burial plots of the deceased. If you're going to be in charge of the family, take care of mom, take care of the unmarried sisters, take care of the ancestors. And again, notice point three we've said. Oh, point four is worth looking at. Birthright, right here, and blessing. In chapter 25, we're talking about the birthright. Coming up in, because 25, we've got Isaac's going to go and have a situation with the Philistines. We'll see that next week in chapter 26. But in chapter 27, Jacob's going to go get the blessing from Isaac. So he's getting the birthright sold to him in chapter 25. That is called the Bekora, B-E-K-O-R-A in the English, transliterating the Hebrew letters. And the blessing that comes from Isaac is Baraka. So he's getting today the Bekora, but he's going to now have to complete the Bekora and have it approved by his father, so he's going to need the Baraka. But the father, Isaac, just from reading this little bit of text, is not going to give the Baraka to Jacob because he favors Edom or Esau because of the game. So that causes a problem. You've got one, you've got the prophecy, you've got two, you've got the deal right here that has just been made. You say, well, that's not a very good deal. Just think of any example of someone making a bad deal. It's like, I'm trying to come up with an example off the top of my head. I should have planned something. You know, someone's got a nice car and it's paid for. It's brand new, and they come by and they see, a good example. I don't know if I can, this is ridiculous, I'm even doing this. And someone wants something more valuable. Maybe they collect baseball cards, and there's a baseball card that they don't have, but it's not worth as much as the car, but they're really into baseball cards. You've seen people like this. I used to be a baseball card collector, and it's like, man, I'd love to have that card. It's like, well, give me that car. It's like, man, I've been trying to get this. This card's not necessarily worth as much as the car, but this is something I'm passionate about. This is the missing card for my collection. Okay, well, yeah, I'll take my card. So I get this, you know, $10 card, 20 cent card, whatever, but it goes with my collection, and I give up the car. I say, well, that's not a very good deal. Well, it's not a very good deal, but I wanted it. I made the deal. It's like, now you weren't very intelligent. You weren't very logical. You're consumed by your passion of collecting baseball cards, so you gave up a good car. It's like, in a court of law, it's a deal, especially if you swear, especially if you sign papers. Have you ever signed papers? And then you go back and read the fine print. It's like, oh, well, I didn't read the fine print. Well, that's why it's there. And, you know, I can think of situations where it's like, yeah, we want to cancel our subscription. Well, you signed up for 3 years. It's like, I don't want 3 years. Well, it says in the agreement. What agreement? Well, the agreement. I didn't sign it. It's like, well, we'll send it to you. It's like, my gosh, I signed it on July 5th for this. It's like, I got 3 years of payments on this stupid thing. It's like, well, that's not a very good deal. You ripped me off. It's like, you signed it. I mean, it's like, so this is completely, the prophecy says the younger is going to serve the older. The deal. Now, the younger has the birthright. And now comes, the problem is Isaac. And the Rebecca, as it's coming up in chapter 27, is going to say, here's what we're going to do. We've got to trick your father, because he's got to give you the Baraka. Now, this is where it gets sketchy. It'll be chapter 27 where it's going to get, that where you start lying and deceiving, and that's where this is going to come. And that's where, right here, Rebecca, this situation, chapter 27, may be where they were faithless. Because you've got, right here, you've got the prophecy. He signed it and he gave you, you know, the 3 year subscription he's going to be paying for that he didn't want, or he traded the car for the little baseball card. So it's a done deal. Rebecca would just have to just wait for it. What's God going to do? How's God going to handle this? Maybe Isaac will come around or something. But they trick Isaac, and that's probably a mistake. But right now, so far, it's very legitimate. But you just notice that birthright is the right to it. The ownership, the blessing is the father securing the deal. Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me. So he swore to him, and we would say, sign the documents. So he signed the documents and sold his birthright to Jacob. Right there, that in that culture, that is saying the deal was legal. Swear to me now. So he swore to him. What does that mean? And sold his birthright to Jacob. It's done. It's not, you can complain it's not fair. He was hungry. You should have been a Christian. You should have been more patient. It's like, no, if I'm selling you my car, I'm not going to, well, I'm a Christian. I'll just give you my car. It's like, well, no, my car is worth this much money. I'll sell it to you for a fair price. Or if you want a baseball card, I'll give you a baseball card for it. And that's what happens. It's right there, verse 33. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. It's done. It's legal. It's fair. Then chapter 25, verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. And here's four explicit words in Hebrew. And he, Esau, ate, drank, rose, and went on his way. And that, I've got him underlined there. And then he ate, and he drank, and he rose, and he went away. That's as fast as it happened. It's right. Your whole birthright for eat, drank, stood up, and went away. It's like, boom. Eternal birthright, eat, drank, stand up, boom, and it's over. And it says, thus, because he ate, drank, rose, and went his way, and gave away his birthright. Thus, here's the conclusion. Esau despised his birthright. Now, what was his birthright? His birthright was the Abrahamic covenant. It's like, it's the biggest deal in the book of Genesis, is the Abrahamic covenant. All of history is pivoting around the Abrahamic covenant. And Esau, not interested. And so, right there, it's like, don't feel sorry for Esau. He didn't know what, he didn't have the understanding. He didn't have the desire. He was more interested in eating, drinking, standing up and going his way and getting on with his life. And you turn the page. And I go right there, top of page 5, top point 2, four verbs in the Hebrew. Unusual in sequence, presented the image of a short-lived experience of quickly filling his stomach with no thought. And again, it's four just rapid-fire verbs. Ate, drank, rose, went. Boom. He's done. It gives the impression of a box of fireworks. Boom. And it's over. It's like there's no hint, there's no confusion. It's like this guy threw it away in an instant. Despise is the word bazaar. It means despise, despise, despises, careless, contempt, despicable, disdain. And here's that verse in Hebrews. Now we have those verses, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And that goes back into God, you know, picking and choosing and how he controls history. And we can talk about that. But here is the writer of Hebrews, a very interesting verse. I'll read this to you. And the writer of Hebrews chapter 12, he's writing to Christians, encouraging not to lose the faith, to not to get into sin and drift away. He in chapter 4, he gives the image, and we've talked about it before, of getting in and not concentrating on the truth and slowly drifting by until you drift by your landing area. You're going to dock your boat right there, but because you're in the water and you're drifting in the boat, you just keep drifting. Pretty soon, you've drifted right past your target and it's over. He says you've got to stay awake, otherwise you're going to drift right past the target. It's kind of a serious book. So here he's encouraging them on how to live, and he's saying this right here, and I'll explain a few things here, and a couple things I can't explain. The writer of Hebrews says, strive for peace. Now he's talking to Christians living together. But strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You want to live at peace with everyone? And you want to be holy, meaning separated. Because if you're not separated, you're not going to see the Lord. Now, separated in your life and seeing the Lord in time, in history, but seeing the Lord in eternity. If you haven't separated, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. It's a free gift. Make sure no one misunderstands it and they do not obtain this grace that he's offering you. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. You become more interested in being offended and arguing and striving, and all of a sudden Christianity breaks apart and you're no longer even Christian. You're fighting about bitterness. It's like, you know, think of 1,000 examples. And many become defiled. Now it's, here's where Esau comes in. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now this skips the part about Rachel manipulating the situation, but he sold his birthright. And when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he couldn't because, well, it had already been given, but it had been lied to. Isaac had been lied to, but Esau had already blown it. Now, let's go back to this. Rebecca. Thank you. I have trouble with that. Thank you for correcting me. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. And the point one, the word sexually immoral comes from the word pornos. In the Greek, you can see it right there, pornos, which sexually immoral. So now your question is, what was sexually immoral or what was the pornos going on in Esau's life? And and it's, where's that example? The best example that you can come up with here, I'm going to go to Genesis 25. I'm going to go back to the text. I closed my Bible here. Oh, yeah, you got to go to the end of chapter 26. I'm sorry, that's why I didn't have it in my notes tonight. Because you go, we got to go through all of chapter 26. We got another story with Isaac and the Philistines. I've got a story of Abraham and the Philistines. But you go through all the way through chapter 26, you get to verse 26, chapter 26, verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, same age as his father was when he married Rachel, Rebekah, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beri the Hittite, and also Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. So he marries two of the Hittite women, or the women of Canaan. They were a source of grief to both Isaac and Rebekah. Now again, you understand the problem with marrying two Hittites. Because now, if he were the one that was Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, well, now all the sons of Esau, which are in the Abrahamic covenant, are going to be the ones they married into the Hittites or the Canaanites, and they're going to go to Egypt, and then in four generations, they're going to come back. The Hittites that married into the line of Abraham are going to come back and drive out the Canaanites. Or the Hittites. It's like you're doubling up. It doesn't work. You've got to stay separate from these people, so when you come back, you're driving them out. And so he marries, right there, just by who he married, he's nullifying the Abrahamic covenant. So, okay, is that the pornos? Is that the sexual immorality? And now not really, that's just, you're marrying into the Canaanites. He had two wives. Well, Jacob had four. You know, so it's like, it's hard to figure out that no one is sexually immoral like Esau. What are they talking about? Now, there's a warning. The best thing you can do with that is, on that first point, pornos or sexual immorality has an overtone in the New Testament of being unfaithful to God. It's not marital unfaithfulness like sexual immorality. It's religious unfaithfulness. But that's not what it says. It says sexual immorality. Now, watch this. That's just an example of, so that strive for peace, look for holiness, no root of bitterness, that no one is defiled, and that no one is sexually immoral. That's just another, don't be sexually immoral. And then, or unholy like Esau. So in other words, sexual immorality may not be connected to Esau. It may be just like a root of bitterness, sexual immorality, and unholy like Esau. Now you can try to work with it, and I have in the past, try to work with sexual immorality or pornos like Esau. It's like, I don't know, it's like you're going to have to make up a story or just say, with God's knowledge, he must have been, you know, sexually immoral. But we got no story about that. But if you leave that just as a list of one of the things that don't do this, don't do this, don't be like this, and then now unholy like Esau, and that word unholy is babelos, and it means unholy, irreligious, or profane, or would mean you would despise the Abrahamic covenant. You would consider the Abrahamic covenant unholy or nothing you're desiring. You were unholy like Esau, who, doesn't say, married two Hittites, Hittites, like that no one is sexually immoral like Esau, who married two women or married two Canaanites. But that doesn't even come up. But it does say unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. So I think the writer of Hebrews is saying, you as Christians, you have the birthright of faith in Christ. Don't sell what you've been given by grace for bitterness or for something of this culture, or you haven't separated yourself and began to grow in Christ, and you forfeit what's been offered to you. I mean, the Abrahamic covenant was in effect before Jacob was born. It was prophesied to be Jacob's before he was born. It was there. God was going to fulfill it. And it could have been Esau's, but he forfeited it because he didn't want it. And how many people could be Christians? How many people can have faith in Christ, and all you got to do is accept Christ, just repent and turn to Christ and let him change your life, receive the life of God and grow in Christ? That's the people, that's who they're writing to, the Hebrews, but they despise it. Some went back to temple worship. Some went off this direction. Some despised it. It says, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, when he went to the Father for approval, he was rejected because there's nothing to give you. Now, a different situation there had been given to Jacob. But in this case right here, he's telling the Christians in Hebrews, if you are unholy like Esau and you actually sell, you despise your birthright of being in Christ because of faith and what Christ has done, and you despise to walk away from it, say, ah. He says, when it comes time for you to, later on, when you desire to inherit the blessing from the Father, you'll be rejected. It's like, I don't know you. For he found no chance to repent. When God says, I don't know you, there's no chance to repent at that point. And Esau was in front of his father begging, is there anything left for me? We're ahead now. This is chapter 27. Is there anything left for me? And his father says, there's nothing left. I gave it all to your brother. And the writers there of Hebrews, he's telling them that they could be in the same situation. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. I wanted to point that out because that's the New Testament example of getting more information on what's going on with Esau. And sometimes it's like you get stuck on that. And again, maybe I'm making a mistake. That sexual immorality. Where was the sexual immorality in this story? I don't see any. But if you just put that or in there like it is in the Greek, it's right there. But unholy like Esau. And what did he do that was unholy? Sold his birthright. And it was his legally, but he despised it. He didn't want it. Which is, again, all of this is in God's plan because it was, you know, interestingly prophesied to Rebecca while she was pregnant that this was going to happen. And sure enough, Esau sells it. And again, there's another whole conversation. We get to chapter 27, and Rebecca starts figuring out a way to trick and connive. And I've always had trouble with that. I don't think there was anything holy about that. But we got to go through chapter 26 and watch Isaac deal with the Philistines because there's going to be a famine. He's going to go to the Philistines for some help, and he's going to take some lessons from his father and do some things like his father did. I'll pray, and then we're finished. If you have any questions or comments, please feel free. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for the examples you've given us in the Old Testament. We ask that we would recognize that we also are part of the Abrahamic covenant because of what Jesus Christ has done, that we can enter into union with you through faith in Christ, and ask that we would not despise, that we would not just live like the world, that we would honor you, that we would grow in our righteousness, that we would allow the life of Christ to transform us into beings here on earth that can reflect the glory of God for your sake. We do again thank you for this opportunity to study the Old Testament, and as you continue to reveal yourself to us as you did to Abraham, to Moses, to David, and all the people of the Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for taking time to be here. Yeah. Yeah, I think so. I think he would have known the Abrahamic covenant, and his mom who loved him would have told him the prophecy, which aligns. I really thought, I was studying, I thought, when I really shared it with you, was, you know, the two nations. How does they know it's two nations? How do they know it's two nations? Well, it's kind of a leap of faith. No, it's not. Abraham is going to be the father of many nations, and now here's his son's wife pregnant with twins. What's the prophecy? There's two nations in there. It's like, I mean, again, I still believe it was inspired of God, but it wasn't like something you couldn't have created yourself. It's like, if there's one son in there, it's going to become a nation. If there's two sons, there's two nations. So I still think that she received a prophecy from the Lord, but it was exactly in agreement with what the Lord told Abraham. So, yeah. Anything else? Especially when, because the Hebrews is being written to you and me.
Yes.
Don't be like Esau. Oh, no, I would never do that.
Right.
Let's sit down and let's talk about a few things. It's like, yeah, exactly. Now, Hebrews, if you read Hebrews seriously in the sense of he's talking to Christians that, you know, I don't think you can lose your salvation. But when you read the book of Hebrews, it's kind of like you could lose what you think you've got. You may think you have salvation, but if you're not, if you don't have faith, if you're not producing, if you're, you may think you, and I think about myself, I think I've got faith. I mean, I think, you know, obviously I'm a Christian because I'm a Bible teacher, but you read Hebrews, like, are you sure you're in right standing? It's like, well, let me read it again and maybe do some adjusting, you know. And Hebrews says you watch yourself. I mean, it's the whole book is watch it. Yeah, because, yeah, if we, when we start crying for, I want to repent because he said, I don't know you. It's like, it's too late. You know, it's like, so. Thank you very much for being here.
I often have trouble with those situations where they put something and then